Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip, and inspire. May this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse, what is it?
15.
Thank you.
Good afternoon, church. Okay. Ever since I first heard your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he's called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in his world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself.
Brilliant. Thanks a lot. Cheers, T. And would it be possible to get the split screen? That would be really great. So I'm going to make you do a little bit of work. I'm going to show you some pictures, and I want you to figure out what it is that these different things have in common. So picture one is a... Some people said car. Other people said... Ferrari, yeah, thank you very much. Okay, so that's the first one. This is the car I keep at home. I like to just cycle in most of the time, you know, good for the environment. Second picture, hot air ballooning in Gudeme, actually, in Cappadocia, which is in central Turkey. One day, I am going to go in a hot air balloon in that part of Turkey. That is on my bucket list because it's such incredible landscape. Just looks like being in a sort of different planet or something. So anyway, hot air ballooning is the second one. So we've had car, hot air balloon, bouncy castle. Yep, so that's the third one. And then final one is a boat. Yeah, so what do these four things have in common? Moving, yeah, transport. I mean, if you bounce high enough, kind of maybe, but on the bouncy castle, made of rubber. Yeah, that's, yeah, they all have rubber and getting people. Yeah, still not quite there. They need air, they need filling. If you do not fill these things with air, they are absolutely useless. You can have the best looking Ferrari in the world, but if you've got a puncture or four punctures, it's really not going to go very well. And if you're, if you're a migrant and you're fleeing for your life on one of these overcrowded inflatable boats, if you spring a puncture, that might be the end, actually. So it can be really serious. So my point being is often things do not go well with these things when they are not filled. And we're going to get onto that later. How can we be filled by the presence of Jesus, by his spirit in us? I think... This would probably be filed under first world problems, but recently I ended up buying myself a new hand blender. I'm doing V-January at the moment, which is why I look a bit depressed. I've taken all the joy out of my life. So I'm really trying to make a lot more hummus. And I grew up in Turkey and in Lebanon, so like we eat a lot of hummus. And I'm not talking about the white man's hummus you can get in the supermarkets here. I'm talking about the real thing, like that actually tastes like proper hummus. So, and it's quite expensive if you do buy the real thing. So anyway, so I make my own. And I was going to get just an ordinary little hand blender because our old one broke. But then I started looking online. I thought, look, I could get a three-in-one. I could get a whisk. I don't really whisk things. But anyway, I get a whisk and I get a cup thing for holding stuff in. And I get a chopper. So I was like, oh, I like the chopper things. Anyway, so went ahead and bought it and it arrived. And I'd soaked my chickpeas the night before. I cooked them up in a nice pressure cooker. Had all the ingredients in there, the tahini, the lemon juice, the garlic, the salt, the olive oil. And then got my blender, stuck it in, 2 seconds later, the whole thing just stops. So the problem was something in the main motor. It just had broken. Anyway, so then I took the plug apart to see if it was that, and it wasn't, and that's as far as I can get technically. So then I called up the manufacturer, who I will not mention publicly, but if you want to know who not to buy a blender from afterwards, come and ask me and I'll tell you. So emailed them, they didn't get back to me. Then I phoned them, and they said, oh yeah, was it one of the black ones or the red ones? I said, no, it was one of the black ones. So like, oh yeah, we've had lots of problems with that batch that's come over from China. We'll send you another one. Now, stupidly, I didn't say, oh, can it be red this time? So they sent me another one, go through the whole rigmarole again. This time it lasts for 5 seconds, and then it breaks again. So I was absolutely furious. Anyway, eventually they refunded me. I now have a really great blender from someone else, and it's hummus galore. The reason I mention that is because I've now got all these extra bits. I've got these whisks that don't fit onto my new blender. I've got these chopping things. I've got two of everything, and they're absolutely useless because without power in them, they cannot work. That's where I'm going here. So we're going to be looking today at power and authority, God's power and God's authority. And I think we're used to seeing the failure of both power and authority in politics. So just this week, we've heard Trump. I mean, every time you think, can he go lower? He just manages to do that. And so he's now saying, oh, yes, this wall that the Mexicans are going to build and pay for. I mean, what I really meant was, and then they're not going to pay for it. I was also listening to In Our Time, which is a very middle-class, middle-aged thing to do, on Radio 4, and they were talking about papal infallibility. So papal infallibility was this doctrine that came into the Roman Catholic Church in the 19th century that says that when a pope speaks out, they are without error, like what they say has to be true, which you kind of think if you become pope would be actually like, wow, I could just make it all up now. But you can't, because you can't contradict the popes who went before you, because then, like, oh, what happens then? So we've seen a lot of ways in which both spiritually and politically power and authority get abused or misused. In fact, there's a famous quote by Lord Acton who says, all power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. What does this have to do with our message today? Well, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, where he spent several years. So he knows the people who live there. He loves them. And he knows Ephesus. He knows this kind of the spiritual flavor of that place. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Ephesus. It's amazing. Today's going to be quite kind of Turkey-centered sermon. It's in modern-day Turkey. And if you ever go, make sure you're there for the whole day. Bring a packed lunch. Bring plenty of sunscreen and water, because all the heat kind of reflects off. You can see in the picture here that there are two enormous amphitheaters. One's bigger than the other. It managed to survive over 2,000 years without any major damage until, I think, in the 80s, they had an AC/DC concert there, and all the moshing up and down just meant that they had to do some structural repairs on it. What you can't see in this picture in the ruins is that Ephesus boasted the temple to Artemis, and it was one of the 7 wonders of the world. So in the ancient world, it was... If you had a bucket list, there were 7 things on it, for sure, and seeing the Temple of Artemis was one of them. They treated Artemis as the mother of Ephesus. She was the mother goddess, and she was the goddess of hunting and of childbirth, which is an interesting combination. Interestingly, when her power and popularity were threatened because so many Ephesians were starting to follow Jesus, it wasn't Artemis herself, but it was those silversmiths who made souvenirs and made little idols of her, who started to fight with Paul because they were worried about their business things going out of fashion. So this was a proud city, and it was a city that knew about power. It knew about power economically. It was a major trading port, and it also had people coming from all over the world. It knew about power politically, economically, but also spiritually. You see, Ephesus was a center for sorcery. In Acts 19:19, we read about a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together. So these are people who've now decided to follow Jesus, but who were Ephesians and who before were really into sorcery and collecting scrolls. So you've got like a spell for every occasion. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them publicly. When they calculated the value of these scrolls, the total came to around 50,000 drachmas. Now, if you're not hot on drachmas, just so you know, what that means in today's money is basically millions of pounds. Not hundreds of thousands, millions of pounds. Why didn't they just sell them? They could have like funded Paul's ministry and then some. Well, the reason that they burnt them was because they knew that these scrolls contained power. They knew about power, but they also knew that this was not power from God, that this was not good spiritual power. I experienced this a little bit myself as a baby. I did warn you it was going to be a Turkey-focused thing. I was born in Turkey, and I was a blonde, blue-eyed, fat little baby, and I was a firstborn son, and my mum didn't even have to try very long before she got pregnant. So like, I ticked all the boxes, and my mum's Turkish friends would come and visit and look at me, and they would say loudly to the room, "He has a face like a pig." And then the next one would say, no, he has a face like the arse of a pig. And they would come up with these different insults that they would say really loudly. And the point being is that this was a kind of way of complimenting, because they wanted to protect me from the evil eye. And the evil eye is a really strong focus in many cultures around the world. The reason you see, particularly in places like Greece and Turkey, you see these turquoise evil eye beads, is that if you're wearing evil eye bracelets, and my mum had a whole drawer of evil eye bracelets that people gave for me, then you kind of fool the evil eye into thinking that it owns you already, so it doesn't attack you again. It's the same with having a big evil eye bead in your house. You fool the eye into thinking that it's already yours. Now, if you think that this doesn't apply to British culture, well, why do we have bridesmaids? They're actually decoys. That was their original reason, because a woman on her wedding day was more vulnerable to the evil eye and to others from jealousy or envy putting a curse on her. So by having a whole load of women dressed the same, this was in the days before you got really ugly bridesmaids' dresses so that you look good. When all the bride and her friends look the same, then the evil eye wouldn't know which one to attack. So that's actually where it comes from. So really, we live in a world that, until relatively recently, has recognized that there is spiritual power and that not all of that spiritual power is good or from God. So Paul is writing to a church where many have come out of this lifestyle of following spiritual power and authority that is not from God. And now he wants us to understand that spiritual power and spiritual authority come from and must come from Christ and Christ alone. He starts, "Ever since I heard about your strong faith and your love for all the church, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly." I pray for you constantly. What does it mean to pray constantly for someone? Like, I have my list of people who I'm praying for. I have my things that I'm praying for, but am I praying constantly? Am I praying daily? When I was studying at Oxford, a good mate of mine was Dom. He was the best striker that Oxford University had in their football team. In fact, he was part of Wycliffe Hall, which is where I was studying, a theological college. And we were part of Queen's College because we weren't a big enough college to have our own sporting teams. And sometimes he would go and play for Queen's College, but he could only play for half the match. So he would turn up, score all their goals, and then go for his lecture. And there was one time when he managed to stay for the whole thing. He was like, "I didn't realize he gave us drinks afterwards," you know, because he'd never stay for the whole match. When he was playing for Oxford University, he was considered their best striker. So he's kind of young, sporty, a little bit cocky, and loves his fashion. And you could easily think there wasn't much depth to him, but there really was. This guy loved his family. And I remember one time we were having lunch together and I said, "Oh, do you want to go and get you some of the dessert, you know, from the trolley and stuff. He said, oh yeah, can I have an apple? I said, sure. What, are you watching your weight? And this guy, by the way, is ripped. He can eat what he likes because he burns it all off. And he said, no, I just don't eat chocolate. I said, oh, how come? He said, well, I really, really love chocolate. I really love anything with chocolate in it. So I just decided that until all of my family come to know Jesus, I'm just not going to eat chocolate. I was like, wow, that's incredible. That's a real sacrifice. And I watched him as he prayed for his family, his parents and his brother every day, and saw how he had the privilege of leading his mum to the Lord. And I remember saying, come on, let's celebrate. I'll buy you like a massive bar of whatever chocolate you want. He was like, no, what about my dad? What about my brother? Like, this is great, but this isn't it yet. Like, I'm still holding out for them. Here's what Paul says. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are rich and who are his rich and glorious inheritance. He's praying that our hearts will be flooded with light. Have you ever had that experience? I love Alpha. And it's still not too late to invite people to Alpha. If you know people who are on the edge of faith or just exploring, or hardened atheists or radical Muslims, whatever they might be, invite them along to Alpha. And it's so exciting watching those light bulb moments where people finally get it. And often it's not through something that's been said. It's just the Holy Spirit working in them. And that's what Paul is asking for here. He's saying, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. Just that moment, we've all fumbled around in the dark, not wanting to turn the light on, looking for something. And you just put the light on and finally it's like, oh, I can see now. I can see what I need. Paul talks as well about a confident hope. And I remember when Dom and the other Oxford football team, crew, when they headed off to California to do a football tour there, it was Dom's birthday and they were in LA. And all his mates said, look, Dom, you get to choose where we go today because it's your birthday. You name it, whatever restaurant, whatever nightclub, wherever it is you want to go, today's your day. You just say where we're heading. And he said, are you serious, guys? Like, I can choose anywhere. And he's like, let me tell you, we are heading to church. Yeah. And so the whole football team turn up at this church called Mosaic, which is a really contemporary church with spirit-filled worship and really good teaching. And these footballers are like, that was brilliant. Like, we were like, oh, are you joking? You're going to make us like suffer through some boring 2 hours. And they loved it. So Dom understood what it is to have confident hope. Sometimes I think we can be too timid. And I want to say this. The good news is better than sometimes we seem to realize ourselves. And it's more news than sometimes we realize. People actually don't know that much about Jesus. I feel that sometimes our RE lessons and assemblies are like an inoculation. They give people just enough religion to protect them from faith. And we need to have confident hope. Like, how many of you, and I do want to see a show of hands here, how many of you would say that you've experienced the power of God working in you? How many of you would say that was a good thing? Let's tell other people. Let's tell them. They need to hear about it. Paul goes on to say, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Like, God is powerful. Prayer is powerful. How many of you got to see Dunkirk when it was in the cinemas? I think it was about a year before last. Yeah, I got to see it in IMAX. It was mind-blowing. It's this incredible story of defeat, and yet somehow it seems to be a victory. Britain, Belgium, France, and the other allied countries had really underestimated the power of the German army. And in the early days of the Second World War, it seemed pretty inevitable that all of Europe was going to come under Nazi occupation. Much of Europe did. And as defeat after defeat took place, gradually whoever was left of the British, the Belgians, the Commonwealth, the French, the Poles, ended up getting squeezed into this area of Northwest Europe until they ended up just a remnant there in Dunkirk. Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister, was preparing to announce to the nation that 250,000 soldiers had been either captured or killed. And it looked like the Second World War was going to be over, done and dusted. And so King George called for a national day of prayer. People queued up outside cathedrals. People spilled outside of churches. There wasn't enough space. There weren't enough worshipping halls for everyone. People who would never normally darken the door of a church realized, we are screwed. Like, we are absolutely up the creek without a paddle. We've got nothing else. Like, and they cried out to God. What happened? Well, for a start, Hitler made a decision that baffled and angered all of his generals. He halted the invasion on Dunkirk. So for 3 days, they were saying, come on, we need to get on, let's finish the job. For 3 days, German tanks and German soldiers just stood waiting as the evacuation of Dunkirk took place. And as hope began to kindle once more that maybe it would be possible that Europe would not be under Nazi occupation and Nazi rule. What would happen today? What would happen with Brexit if we were to have a national day of prayer? Okay. We've just surrendered God's power and authority to our governments and to people. People are really not that great. I know I'm one of them. Paul goes on. Now he is far above every ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. He's bigger than the left. He's bigger than the right. He's bigger than politics. Like, Jesus can sort stuff out. Jesus can undo every single mess, every single knot that we've tied up in our lives. You know, you can cut through that. He is above every and any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Now, sometimes we want God's power, but we don't want his authority. We would much rather that God would be a bit like a genie. And we want to make sure that we're in control of the lamp. Like, God, I want your power. I want unlimited wishes. Whenever I need you, I'm just going to rub that lamp and snap my fingers. And then, you know, we're good to go. God is not a genie. He does not live in a lamp. He's not bound by anything like that. How much have we really allowed the authority of God into our lives? I think there are still areas in my life that really need the authority of God in it. And I'm guessing that you're not that dissimilar. It's interesting comparing the authority of Christ with the authority of Artemis, the goddess of Ephesus, the goddess of the Ephesians. Now, according to legend, as a daughter of Zeus, as a daughter of God rather than a son of God, she could ask her father for 10 wishes, and she did. And so she asked Zeus if she could have a bow and arrow made by Cyclops. She asked for a knee-length tunic so she could hunt. That doesn't seem a big ask. She asked for 20 nymphs as handmaidens. She asked to be able to rule the mountains and any city that she chose. She also asked to help women in childbirth and a few other things. She didn't ask for a pony. That was her big mistake. So that's what she asks her father for. What does Jesus ask his father for? In John 17:17, he says, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth." You see, Artemis was powerful. And according to legend, she killed many men and even some gods. She had blood on her hands. And so does Jesus. The difference is that it's his blood. He sacrifices himself for us. He lays down his authority in heaven and comes as a baby born to a poor family in a cultural backwater. When he asks his father for stuff, it's stuff for us. He lays down his life. Paul finishes, and the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. What happens if we're not full of Christ? Remember that Ferrari, the air balloon, the boat and the castle? What use are any of them if they're not filled? Hey kids, come and jump on some plastic. The first believers that Paul encountered in Ephesus, they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. What happened? Well, let's find out. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. Huh? No, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. If we allow Jesus to fill us with his Spirit, like this balloon here, where might he take us? What adventures would we have that we'd never have if we were stuck on the ground? What perspectives would we see soaring above rather than down there? As we finish, if you've not experienced the Holy Spirit before, I'd like to ask you to come to the front in a moment. I particularly want to ask you if you're a man, because I think sometimes as men, we find it really hard to give up any sense of kind of control over ourselves. And you can carry on just controlling your own life. I would probably just ask, how's that going? How's that working for you? Like, would you rather have you at the steering wheel, or would you rather have God? And I tell you, he is a better driver, trust me. If you've given up praying for the salvation of someone who you really love, if you've just thought, it's just been too long, kind of like, I'm done, I'd like to ask you to come up. And I'd ask you to receive prayer, but also to pray with someone from the ministry team for that loved one. God does not batter down the doors of our hearts. We have free choice, but Jesus knocks at the door of our heart. And it's not too late. And then I wonder if you've ever hungered after God's power, but you've not really put yourself under his authority. It's like, yeah, I want the 10 wishes. I want the unlimited wishes. I want the lamp, but I don't really want to have to live my life under God. Maybe it's good if you come and get some prayer as well. But conversely, if you've been someone who's always thought, yes, I believe in God. I know he's up there. But you've always been a bit wary of his power or freaked out when you see people behaving slightly weirdly when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. How about you just give it a go? How about you step out in faith? So I invite Andy and the band up, and Colin as well. And hand over to you.
Chris, that was so, so inspiring. Thank you. Absolutely brilliant. Well, should we do that? Should we invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill us in the way that Chris has described? Yeah? Okay. Some of you are unable to stand. You can sit. If you are able to stand, though, please join me by doing so. Andy and the band are going to play. No drums. It won't be as good. Wow. Spirit of Jesus. The church in Ephesus experienced your power. Paul knew your power. Your life-transforming power. And I want to pray right now that you would come and fill us. Come. Come, Holy Spirit.